Welcome to the Peckway Church Podcast. We're glad you're here. At Peckway, our mission is to transform lives by connecting people with God and with each other. It's our hope that this message will give you hope and encourage you to take the next step in your journey with Christ. For more information about our services and weekly ministries, visit us at peckwaychurch.com.
Everyone, I want to invite you to stand to your feet as we praise our Father, asking Him to set our souls on fire.
Feel free to clap. Hey, good morning. And it's great to see you here. And honestly, whether this is your first time or your thousandth time, we really are glad that you're here. Now, folks, some of you have noticed, if you're regular here, that I'm up here a little bit earlier than usual. And the reason why I am is because I want to talk to you about something that I know all of you probably have noticed. And then as well, I want to talk to you about something I'm doubting any of you have noticed. So let me talk first about the thing that you've noticed, and that is that as you came in today, you probably noticed that the back pews, a few of the back pews are closed off, and here's why. Let me give you two functional reasons for that. First of all, we're trying to facilitate greater connection, greater relationships in the congregation, and that's just easier to do when we're closer together. The other is just to increase our sense of corporate worship, and the emphasis there, corporate, and again, that's easier when we're together. So we're just trying this experiment. But having said that, let me say this, because here's what I know for a fact. I've learned this a long time ago. What we just did is we brought about change. Closing those off is change. And the only people that like change are wet babies, okay? That's the only people that enjoy wet changes. So what I want to try to do is ease the transition, sweeten the change, if you will. And here's how I want to do that. As you came in today, you should have received a bulletin, something that looks like this. You might call it a worship folder, you might call it a bulletin, but I want to ask you if you receive one of those to take it right now. I want you to pick it up, and as you do, I want you to turn it over to the back. And some of you should see down on that gray banner between Sunday and the church address, you should see a red star. If you see a red star, raise your hand. Would you do that for me? Who sees a red star? Keep your hands up. Okay, raise your hands, yeah. Here's the reality. Fantastic. I'm glad to see some of you got those. And this, the ushers had no idea that they were part of this. But folks, what that red star means is I have a $10 gift certificate for you to Pine View Dairy. I'm trying to sweeten this experience for you. So if you'll see me after the service, come right up here after the service and allow me to personally thank you for not only rolling with the change, but actually embracing that and leveraging that change. Because again, we want you to have the opportunity as you're closer together to connect, to greet one another, to enjoy singing together, hearing each other sing. That's why Scott put me up front so none of you could hear me sing. But we want to have fun in our corporate worship. And so if you'll do that, meet me here up front after the service. I will give you that Pine View Dairy gift certificate. Okay, here's the second thing I want to say. If you didn't get a red star, you're not completely out of luck, because one of you should have had on your bulletin in the same gray spot on the banner a red box. Did anyone, who has the red box? Take a look. Okay, fantastic. So here is what I want you to understand. We have for you, you might have seen as you came in, a couple floral arrangements out here by the information kiosk. I want you to be able to take one of those home today as a gift to you. And I'm going to say this, and they probably will talk to me later about it. That's a gift to you from the Fries. Jeff and Sue came alongside Lara and myself to make these gifts available. So let me say this to you, and then I'll sit down. We'll continue with our worship, folks. The reason that we were giving those gifts away, the way our families came together to give those gifts away today, is not to be cute and clever. It's not to somehow try to bribe you to move forward. We believe all we need to do is ask you to do that. We're committed to serving one another. Here's the reason we're doing it. We believe we serve and have a gracious and giving God. You believe that? We have a gracious and giving God. And so those of us who are his followers ought to embody that. We ought to, better than anyone else in the world, live lives of graciousness, live lives of generosity. And so we came together as families and just said, you know, let's just do this. Let's just have some fun today as we deal with this change, as we adopt this change. Let's just have some fun together and model this so that as we go out in the community, as we interact with one another, we can be people whose lives are marked by grace and generosity. So with that said, again, I want to say those of you who had that red star, see me up front here after the service, and I will get you that Pine View Dairy card. It sounds like this week's a good week. We're going to be in the 60s. And for the others, the one that got the floral arrangement, Scott will be out there. Just feel free to take one of those two arrangements and go home. But let's continue with worship now.
Link in the chat window as well. But as you see, we like to have a lot of fun around here, and so we want to keep you informed with the other fun things that we have coming up. Very soon we have Easter. There's going to be an egg hunt for kids. So if you would like information on all of those things, this is the way that we're able to do that. If you would, just fill out as much as you're comfortable on the front of that card if you're a guest with us today. If you're a regular attender, you can put just your first and last name on the card. If you flip the card over there, you'll see some information about ministries we have here at Peckway Church. Just check the box that you're interested in, and we'll reach out to you and tell you more about that. And then there's a place on the other side that you can write your prayer request. We love praying with you guys, and maybe this is your first time here today, and you're thinking, I don't want to share that kind of information, and I totally get it. I've been a guest at churches before, and I'm like, hey, I don't want to fill out that card. But I promise you, we won't bug you to death. We won't spam you or any of those things. This is just simply one of those ways that we're able to reach out and say, hey, thank you for being here today. Thank you for being our guest. And we want to get to know you and let you know about us a little bit. So take an opportunity anytime during today's service to fill out that card. You can do those same exact things online as well with that Connect link. Also, if you're a first-time guest, you can take out your mobile phone and you can text the word hello to 717-872-5679. You see it there on the screen. And that simply gets us connected by text. And so I'll reach out to you guys and say thank you for doing that as well. But if you would, do that for us today, and I would be so, so grateful. We want to introduce a new song today as we're looking at praising today, Lord, at praising the Lord today. And as we're wrapping up this series, it might not kind of go hand in hand, but praise, we can do that anytime, anywhere. And today, as we're wrapping up this series, we're going to look at what it looks like to not only be a disciple of Jesus, but what it looks like to help somebody else become a disciple of Jesus, sort of passing the mantle, if you've heard that before. We're going to look at that. How can we help somebody else by coming alongside them and helping them know Jesus and walk with Jesus? And so, again, we're so grateful that you're here with us today. Maybe praise is not part of your vocabulary every day, other than saying thank you to somebody, right? That's praise, having a grateful heart. And that's all it is being thankful, being grateful to God, and expressing that to Him. And this song says that we can do it anywhere, whether we're on the mountaintop today, or we're living in the valley, or just in the drudgery of everyday life. Praise is always possible. So would you stand as we sing this together? If you know it, sing along. If not, when you feel comfortable, jump in and sing it with us.
Sometimes you've gotta dance through the darkness, sing through the fire, praise when it don't make sense. Sometimes you've gotta shout down the giant, worship from the lion's den. Sometimes you've gotta shout it from the mountain, louder in the valley, trusting that He's gonna get you there. Sometimes you've gotta welcome the wonder, wait for the answer, worship with your hands in the air. I'll praise you anywhere. Praise, give me praise, give me praise in the highest. Praise, give me praise, give me praise in the highest. He is worthy, yes, He is worthy of all of the praise. Sometimes you've got to stand on your shackles, praise in the prison, shout until the doors swing wide. Sometimes you gotta stand on the shackles, brave in the battle, worship with your hands held high. I'll praise you anywhere. Praise, give Him praise, give Him praise in the highest. Praise, give Him praise, give Him praise in the highest. He is worthy, yes, He is worthy of all of the praise. Give Him praise in the highest. Praise, give Him praise, give Him praise in the highest. He is worthy, yes, He is worthy of all of the praise. Faithful all my life, blessings day and night, countless reasons why I'll praise you anywhere. Every promise kept, goodness every step, each and every breath, I'll praise you anywhere. Faithful all my life, blessings day and night, countless reasons why I'll praise you anywhere. Every promise kept, goodness every step, each and every breath, I'll praise you anywhere. Praise, give Him praise, give Him praise in the highest. Praise, give Him praise, give Him praise in the highest. He is worthy, yes, He is worthy of all of the praise.
praise going this morning as we continue singing about that. That praise is not only giving thanks, but it's also a weapon for us. When it comes to things that are not of God, we can sing praises to Him and the shackles fall. Listen. Let praise be a weapon that silences the enemy. Let praise be a weapon that conquers all anxiety. Let it rise. Let praise arise. We sing your name in the dark and it changes everything. We sing with all we are, we claim your victory. Let it rise, let praise arise. We'll see you break down every wall. We'll watch the giants fall. For fear cannot survive when we praise you. The God of breakthroughs on our side. Forever lift him high. With all creation cry, God, we raging sea. Let faith be the song that calms the storm inside of me. Let it rise. Let faith arise. Let it rise. We'll see you break down every wall. We'll watch the giants fall. For fear cannot survive when we praise you. The God of breakthroughs on Jerry comes forward and we have God's word. Lord, we thank you so much that we can look to you at all times. God, that we're reminded today that you love us unconditionally and that you are always with us, Emmanuel. God, that we can depend on you. And so today, as we come to this next few moments, Lord, to hear what it looks like to be a soul on fire for you, to have a heart for you, and to share with someone, and to help them and come alongside them to learn about Jesus, to know about Jesus. And maybe today we're thinking, I don't know a whole lot, but that's okay. Just that little bit that we do know as we come into relationship with you and we spend time with you and we grow, Father, you help us to know you more, and that we have your Holy Spirit to lead and guide us. If we just simply step out with a small step of faith, I think of a match that as we light it, it's just a small little flame, but then we set things on fire with it, and it becomes this big kindling, this big bonfire, God. And that's what you want to do with our hearts and lives today. As we learn to have gratitude in our hearts and lives as we praise you, as we've sang today. God, that you take those steps of faith and you make them and grow them so much bigger. And so we're thankful for that today. Lord, as we come to your word now, would you open our hearts, our ears, our minds to hear what you want to say to us? And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Scott. And again, as we continue, I just want to say again from the bottom of my heart, it is so glad to be with you today, especially as we prepare later after second service for our annual council meeting. It is good to be with the family and the body of Christ. So anyhow, here's how I want to start today. We're wrapping up our series on A Life on Fire for God. And I want to begin with a question and group participation. But how many of you would agree with the statement that on our own, we can only accomplish so much? How many of you would agree with that? That on our own, we can only accomplish. Yeah, I think all of us would agree to that. And the reason why is because we recognize inherently about ourselves and even maybe even more so about others that all of us are this mixture of strengths and weaknesses, abilities and liabilities, right? And we also recognize that those deficiencies, those liabilities, those weaknesses need to be compensated for. But here's where we deviate from many, many people, at least where I deviate from many, many people, because early on in my life, I thought the way you dealt with those weaknesses was self-improvement, right? You just learn to do more, you know, be more disciplined, be more time conscious, be you know, more whatever is being more and doing more. But then I learned that the reality is the way we compensate for those limitations, those liabilities in our life, isn't through self-improvement as much as it is about bringing other people around us who can offset those weaknesses. Does that make sense? And the reason I share that is because we're going to see, and we continue in this story, looking at a man whose life was on fire for God. A man who was aflame for God. And because his life was on fire for God, God was able to do some amazing, incredible things through him. And for me, at the very top of that list, was God used Elijah to be able to defeat 450 prophets of Baal in a spiritual showdown. But if you're here last week, you remember after all those victories, after God using Elijah in all these incredible ways, it came to a point where Elijah was emotionally depleted. He was physically, emotionally, and spiritually run down. And so God gave him a prescription. In fact, it was a three-part prescription. And here's what it was, if you weren't here. I'll just give you last week's message in a nutshell. God basically said to Elijah, I want you to get rest for your body, quiet for your soul, and I want you to get people or relationships for your life. Rest for your body, quiet for your soul, and people or relationships for your life. And what I want to do today as we continue and wrap up this series, I want to really dig into that third part of that prescription, relationships for our lives. Because without understanding that, we don't understand really this final chapter of Elijah's life. So let me read the prescription for you again that we really looked at and dug into last week as just a way to set the message up, and then we'll really dig in to how this really applies, how we understand spiritual mentors and successors coming out of this. Here's what we read. It said, the Lord told him, go back the same way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram, then anoint Jehu to be king of Israel, and then anoint Elijah to replace you as your prophet. And so what we really saw there and saw last week is God said to Elijah, I want you to bring some people in your life, and not just any people, but strategic people, people who could support you, people who could encourage you, people who could protect you. And there, that very last one regarding Elijah, what God is saying is, I want you to bring someone into your life who you could pass the prophetic torch on to. Hey, someone you can pass this ministry I've called you to and given you, I want you to pass that on to them. And the reason why God said that was because for far too long, Elijah was doing ministry alone. He was doing life alone. And none of us are created to do life or ministry alone. And for that reason, we said last week, Elijah was depleted. He was worn out. Because the reality is none of us, not Elijah, not me, not you, are wired to do life alone, to do ministry alone, to serve God alone. We all need people in our life who, out of love for us and love for God, will pour emotional and spiritual gas into our tank. Does that make sense? We need people to invest in us, people to support us and encourage us. And that's why I would say to you today, and really where we're going to get into the message, is I'm going to say when it comes to living a life on fire for God, there really are only three kinds of people we can choose from to bring around us, to be those encouragers. And let me go with this. If you were here a few weeks back, I went over this before, but I want to share it. So the first group of people we could bring in our lives, I shared with you a few weeks ago, are what we can call VIPs. We could either call them very important people or very impactful people. But here's what you need to know about VIPs. And Elijah and Elisha were VIPs. Here's what we need to know about. These people fuel our passion for God. And the way these people fuel our passion for God is they mentor us. They model for us. They model what it looks like to be a man or a woman on fire for God. They mentor us and what that looks like and what that requires and what it doesn't involve. They mentor us. And here's the reality, how you know you're spending time with a VIP, how you have one in your life. When you leave time, when you walk away from spending time with him or her, you find yourself energized. You find yourselves wanting to take new hills for God. Does that make sense? That's what a VIP does for us. They fan our flame of passion for God. That's a VIP. That's one group of people you could have in your life, I could have in my life. Here's the second group, VNPs. VNPs are very neutral people. And what we need to understand about VNPs is these people can sometimes, and in fact do, admire our passion for God and maybe don't even attack our passion for God, but the reality is they do very little, if anything, to fuel and fan our passion for God in our lives. And the reason I share that is what we need to understand about VNPs, and many of us have too many of them in our lives, the problem with VNPs in our lives is if we're not careful, we spend too much time around them, they can lead us towards spiritual passivity. They can lead us towards spiritual indifference because we become who we associate with. And when we spend a lot of our time with people who are indifferent, dispassionate about the things of God and God himself, we end up being the same way. Let me tell you about the third and final group. And these are VDPs, very draining people. And these people literally sap our passion for God. In fact, the more time we spend around them, what we find is they're leading us increasingly to be cooler and cooler toward God. They are increasingly leading us to be more and more cynical about God and the things of God. So we have VIPs, VNPs, and VDPs. And what's interesting here is God said to Elijah, you go find yourself a VIP. And that VIP was Elisha. And I think the only reason God does Elijah and Elisha is to mess with us. But Elijah and Elisha, and I'll emphasize that through the message. But God said to Elijah to go find Elijah because he was a VNP, a very impactful person. And God said, take this very important person, this very impactful person, and invest in him. Make him your successor. And I want you to notice what happened next. Because here's what we read. It says, so Elijah went and found Elijah, son of Shaphat, plowing a field. Now notice this. This is important. It seems trivial, but there's significance to it. There were 12 teams of oxen in the field, and Elijah was plowing with the 12th team. Elijah went over to him and threw his cloak across his shoulders and then walked away. Elisha left the oxen standing there, ran after Elijah, and said to him, first, let me go and kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I'll go with you. Elijah replied, okay, go back, but think about what I have done for you. So Elijah returned to his oxen and slaughtered them. He used the wood from the plow to build a fire to roast their flesh. He passed around the meat to the townspeople, and they all ate. And then he went with Elijah as his assistant. Now, that's our introduction like we had a few weeks ago to Elijah. Now, this is our introduction to Elisha. And there's a couple things I want you to notice, important things that were told in that passage. And here's the first one. The reason I emphasize the oxen. The first thing is this guy gave up fortune and money to follow Elijah. I want you to notice again what it says. Elijah went over to him and threw his cloak over his shoulders. Excuse me, I've got ahead of myself. Elijah went and found Elijah, son of Shaphat, plowing in a field. There were 12 teams of oxen in the field, and Elijah was a plowing with the 12th team. In other words, this man's family had land. And it was enough land that they didn't need one team of oxen or two teams of oxen. They needed 12 teams of oxen. This family was significant. This young man had money. And so what we need to understand about that is here was a young man that he understood that when Elijah called him to be a prophet, to follow him, he was giving up the benefits and the perks and the privileges and all that comes with being someone who has money. And he left that all behind. He gave it all up to follow God's call in his life. Here's the second thing I want you to understand, and what we need to notice is not only he gave up fortune, he gave up family, because here's what we read next. Elijah went over to him and threw his cloak over his shoulders and then walked away. Elijah left the oxen standing there, ran after Elijah and said to him, "First, let me go and kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will go with you." Now, we don't understand that, but in that culture of that day, Elijah understood clearly that what Elijah had done to him, throwing the cloak over his shoulders, was calling him to a life of a prophet, calling him to God's ministry. And did you notice how he responded to that? I mean, think about someone coming up to you, me walking up to you, and you say, "I think God's calling you into the ministry." For most of us, we'd say, "We need to talk." After we came to, we say, "We need to talk." But notice what Elijah did. He said, "You know what? Great. But let me first go and kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will go with you." In other words, without hesitation, without qualification, he signed up. He immediately was on board. He says, "I'm ready to go." You say, "Jerry, why are you stressing that?" Because that tells us the kind of man that Elijah already was, the kind of spiritual man, the godly man he was already, that God came to him out of the blue, not anticipating. God sent a prophet to call him into the ministry, to call him into being a prophet of God, to leave fortune, to leave family behind. He said, "Okay, I'm in." Now, that ought to tell us something about Elijah, the kind of VIP he was. Well, here's the important thing. The last thing I want you to notice about Elijah that we're told in those stories, not only gave up fortune, not only to give up family, he gave up everything. In the word and the phrase, I'm going to give you that. In other words, he went all in. Take a look at what we read next. It said, Elijah replied, go on back, but think about what I have done to you. So Elijah returned to his oxen and slaughtered them. He used a wood from the plow to build a fire to roast their flesh. He passed around the meat to the townspeople and they ate. You see what's going on there? I mean, immediately he decides, okay, I'm going to sacrifice these oxen to God. I'm going to tear the plow apart to get the wood that it's made of to make a fire, roast the meat, and then I'm going to give the meat away. And literally, folks, what that tells us is there was no reserve, no regret, no retreat when it came to God's call in his life. When it came to his commitment to God, he was all in. And I stress that and I share that because we need to understand at the very beginning of this, it wasn't just anyone God told Elijah to get into his life. He told him to get a VIP in his life. And Elijah was just that. And so God said, "I want you to find him. I want you to invite him in your life," which is why we read at the very end of the scene simply this simple phrase, "Then he," that is Elijah, "went with Elijah as his assistant." And so, because now Elijah finally had a VIP, finally he had someone he could pour his life into and mentor and develop, he was able to begin to develop a successor. Now, because I love learning about things like that, I'll be honest with you, I'm disappointed that the Bible doesn't give us more details about Elijah's apprenticeship, about him being developed to be this prophet. Most biblical scholars agree that this apprenticeship of Elijah under Elijah lasted 6 years. And there's very few things that were told about it. But here's what we know. Based on what we understand about apprenticeship in general, there's some blanks we could fill in. Let me fill in some for you that what happened during the 6 years of development and mentoring. First of all, we know for a fact that what it was about was learning, if you will, a trade or a particular skill set. It was about developing into a prophet, the skills of a prophet, the lifestyle of a prophet, and I say that to go here next. The other thing we know about apprenticeship is it wasn't simply enough to learn a set of skills or gather information. You also had to develop the passion of the master, of the person who is developing you. And that's why what we understand is we know for a fact in apprenticeship, at the very least, that the apprentice spent a whole lot of time around the person who was developing them, mentoring them. In many cases, the apprentice actually moved in with the person who was apprenticing them, developing them. And that's because, as I said, it wasn't enough to simply gather information and knowledge about the trade, about the skill. Folks, you had to develop the passion the master had for the trade or skill. And until that was true in your life, you were not deemed ready to take on the trade. You were not ready to take on the work of the master. And so while it's true that Elijah desperately needed Elijah as a VIP in his life, someone to invest in, it's equally true that Elijah needed Elijah to mentor and develop him. Because the reality is, folks, for all of us, it's possible, let me just shift gears here, it's possible for you and I on our own to learn information about Jesus and even become a follower of Jesus. But folks, if we want to truly have a passion for Jesus, then we need to spend some time with people who can model for us and mentor us in what it looks like to be a person on fire for God, for a person with a passion for Jesus, which is why Paul told a new group of Christians, or to use the phraseology I'm using here, these apprentice Christians. Take a look at what Paul said to these men and women that he led to the Lord. He said, "Keep putting into practice all that you learned to receive from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you." And the reason Paul said that is because he understood. Here's the important thing. Paul understood, like Elijah understood, that a life on fire for God is better caught than taught. It isn't something that simply happens with an information download, an educational process. It is something about being around a man or a woman who themselves are on fire for God. And being in the proximity, being in the presence, we ourselves find ourselves set on fire for God. And so while we don't know a lot about the exact details of the apprenticeship, we do know this. We know how it shaped Elisha. I want to read the next text for you because this is very revealing about how this relationship of 6 years formed and informed who Elijah was. It says, "When the Lord was about to take Elijah back up into a heaven and whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were traveling to Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, 'Stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to Bethel.' But Elisha replied, 'As surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you.' So they went down together to Bethel. The group of prophets from Bethel came to Elijah and asked him, 'Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master away from you today?' 'Of course I know,' Elijah answered, 'but be quiet about it.' Then Elijah said to Elisha, 'Stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to Jericho.' But Elijah replied again, 'As surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you.' So they went together to Jericho. Then the group of prophets from Jericho came to Elijah and asked him, 'Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master away from you today?' 'Of course I know,' Elijah answered, 'but be quiet about it.' Then Elijah said to Elisha, 'Stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to the Jordan River.' But again, you can smell it coming, can't you? But Elijah replied, 'As surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you.' So they went on together." Now let me just state the obvious because it's my gift. There are two things for you and for me that stand out in the passage, isn't it? The first one is this, that Elijah repeatedly, continually kept saying to Elijah, "I will never leave you. Stop telling me to leave you." And the reason Elijah said that to Elijah is because he wanted his friend, he wanted his spiritual mentor and father to understand that he would be faithful to him to the end. That he invested so much in him, he owed him so much that he would never leave him, especially when he knew it was his final day on this earth. He says, "Stop trying, I'm not going to leave you." The second thing we notice is all these various groups of prophets kept coming to Elisha and saying, "Do you know God's going to take your master away from you today?" And every time he said the same thing, he says, "Of course I know, but be quiet about it." And here's the reason you go, what was that all about? Is it just he just didn't want to deal with the emotional turmoil, the pain? No, that's probably part of it, but that's not the main reason. Let me explain to you what's going on here. And those locations are significant. Gilgal, Bethel, and Jericho were all places, centers of prophetic schools. Schools that most people believe Elijah himself founded. And so what's going on here is that Elijah recognizes that if word gets out that this is the final day of Elijah's life on this earth, he's going to be mobbed, right? He's going to be swarmed. People are going to be coming to him and want to hear one last thing from the prophet, one more question answered by the prophet. And Elijah loved him so much, and he not only wanted to simply make sure he wasn't left alone in his final day, he wanted to make sure he had some peace and quiet on his final day. And so he did all they could to protect Elijah. That's what was going on there when he kept saying, "I know, be quiet about it. Don't make it any more difficult for me or more importantly for Elijah what's going to happen today." And so we read this. Here's the next verse set of passages. It says, 50 men from the group of prophets also went and watched from a distance as Elijah and Elisha stopped beside the Jordan River. Then Elijah folded his cloak together and struck the water with it. The river divided and the two of them went across on dry ground. When they came to the other side, Elijah said to Elisha, I tell you, what can I do? Tell me what I can do for you before I'm taken away. And Elijah replied, please let me inherit a double share of your spirit and become your successor. You have asked a difficult thing, Elijah replied. If you see me when I'm taken from you, then you will get what you request. But if not, then you won't. Now, can I ask you an honest question? And you don't have to answer this out loud, but when I read Elijah's request to you, maybe for the first time, is the first time you heard it, did it make you view Elijah as somebody who is hungry for power and position? You going, did it make you think, what's up with this guy? That's kind of a cheesy, insensitive thing to be asking your mentor kind of as he's preparing to die on his deathbed. And if that's what you're thinking and it's fair, let me see if I can help you move in a more fable direction of understanding what's going on here, and especially understanding Elijah. Because let's backtrack and revisit what we already know about Elijah, right? We already know that he gave up fortune. We already know that he gave up family. We already know he gave up literally everything to follow Elijah and becomes God's prophet. And I say that because at this point, it seems highly unlikely that at this moment in time, 6 years into the process, that suddenly ugly ambition and greed and ego would kick in and rear its ugly head. And so we need to ask, what else is going on? And what else is going on is this, folks. Let me try to explain it to you. Let me unpack it. Remember, for 6 years, 6.5 years, Elisha has been living with Elijah. For six and a half years, he has watched a man literally live on fire for God. And because he saw a man living on fire for God, he also saw how significant, how important, how impactful Elijah's ministry really was. And so let me ask you this. If you spent 6 years, 6.5 years with someone like that, a man or woman whose life was on fire for God, a man or woman who you saw God's ministry so impact so many people, wouldn't you want to be set on fire too? Wouldn't you long for that same reality in your life? Because you know how important it is, the difference it was making for God. So listen, what Elijah was asking was not, hey, give me twice the ministry, twice the prestige of Elijah. No, he was saying in his request, he was saying, you know, would you permit me to make sure your ministry goes on? Would you permit me to make sure that the ministry of this great man, this great movement goes on? Because the other thing we see in this passage is Elijah's using the language of inheritance law of his day. And that's where this double portion business comes from. Because what was the inheritance law of his day is the firstborn son. In this case, Elijah had no son, so this adopted son of his would get a double portion of everything the father had. And what Elijah's asking for is a double portion, but it isn't of the wealth. It isn't of the possessions. It's saying, I want a double portion of his passion for God. Can I have a double portion of your faith in God? Can I have a double portion of your obedience to God? And the reason he said that, I believe, is because Elijah recognized that he needed to be twice the man he currently was, because he wasn't half the man that he believed Elijah was. And folks, there's a lot of humility in that. See, I need to be twice the man I currently am because I'm not half the man that I see you to be for God. That's what's going on here. That's why he's making that request. And when we think about it in that light, it takes my mind and maybe some of your minds to the prayer of Jabez. Now, those of you who are my age, you remember that. Back 30 years ago, it was kind of this phenomena of Christian culture that we talked about the prayer of Jabez. If you weren't alive in the 90s, you go, I have no idea what you're talking about, Jerry. So let me read it for you, because it really became a phenomena, and in some ways good ways and some ways bad. But here's the prayer of Jabez. There was a man named Jabez who was more honorable than all and any of his brothers. His mother named him Jabez because his birth had been so painful. Not how I want to be named. He was the one who prayed to God of Israel, oh, that you would bless me and expand my territory. Please be with me in all that I do. And it says God granted him that request. Now, doesn't that smell a whole lot like Elijah's request? Doesn't that, I mean, if we're honest, on the surface, we don't understand it. Doesn't that sound like, it, once again, somebody is being really self-serving? And that's because we don't understand the language. We don't understand what's going on here. What Jabez was saying, why God honored it, what Jabez was actually asking is say, God, so enlarge my influence. So enlarge my life. So enlarge my impact for you that I'd have even a greater impact for you. I want to make even a greater difference for you, God. So enlarge my territory. And so, folks, what we need to understand is when we talk about the prayer of Jabez and we talk about what Elijah's doing here, when we're asking God to enlarge our territory, we're asking God for a double portion of our spiritual father or mother's spirit, what we're really doing is asking God to do something really great and significant through us too. To let our lives truly matter. And here's what I know about that prayer. Here's what I know about that request. God delights to answer that prayer. God delights to grant that request because it's his passion for us too. He wants our lives to matter. He wants our lives to count. So that leaves really only in my mind one question. Did God grant Elisha's request? Well, let's read on. Let's see. Here's what we read next. As they were walking along and talking, suddenly a chariot of fire appeared, drawn by horses of fire. It drove between the two men, separating them, and Elijah was carried by a whirlwind into heaven. Elijah saw it and cried out, "My father, my father, I see the chariots and the charioteers of Israel." And as they disappeared from sight, Elijah tore his clothes in distress. Now, folks, it ought to be clear to us, based on Elisha's words and his actions, just how deep his relationship was with Elijah. Because he not only tore his clothes, again, in that culture, was a symbol of grief and distress, and the scripture tells us that, but he also repeatedly, not once but twice, called out, "My father." And what he meant by that is, "My spiritual father." And if you're not familiar with that terminology, that phraseology, what it means in the Bible is it refers to the person who's responsible for helping us to come to faith. It refers to the person who helps us grow in that faith. And one of the best examples I can think of that I have there on your outline is the Apostle Paul himself, who wrote this. He said, "Even if you had 10,000 others to teach you about Christ, you have only one spiritual father. For I became your father in Christ when I preached the good news to you." In other words, when I led you into a relationship with Jesus. You say, "Okay, Jerry, I get it. I get spiritual father, but my question still stands. Did he or didn't he answer and grant Elijah's request?" Well, let's read one more passage and you'll have your answer. It says, "Elijah picked up Elijah's cloak, which had fallen when he was taken up. Then Elijah returned to the bank of the Jordan River. He struck the water with Elijah's cloak and cried out, 'Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?' And then the river divided and Elijah went across." So here's the answer, folks. The obvious answer, you know, yes, God granted his request. Here's what you may not know. God also gave him, and I don't want to push this too far, but God seemed to have answered the prayer specifically by giving him a double portion. Because what's interesting is in the Bible, in the Old Testament, there are 18 miracles that are attributed, or excuse me, 8 miracles that are attributed to Elijah. Guess how many miracles are attributed to Elisha? Take a wild guess. 16. You got it. 16 miracles. Now, here's the reason I stress it. I don't want to push that too far, but here's what I do want to say to you folks. Here's what we need to understand. So the man whose life itself was on fire for God was used by God to set his apprentice's life on fire for God too, because he took the time to invest and to mentor and disciple. Now, in light of all that, here's your homework. We call them next steps here if you're a guest, but here's your homework for this week. First, I want you to go back, and we talked about the VIPs, VNPs, and the VDPs. I want you to go home today or sometime this week, take time, and write the names down of the people that you spend time with, the most interaction with in the week. And I want you, on that piece of paper, to write VIP, VDP, VNP. Be honest about it. You could burn the paper after you're done, but be honest about it. Do I have VIPs, VNPs, or VDPs in my life? Then after you do that, I want you to begin to pray and ask God to reveal VIPs to you. I want you to begin to pray and say, not only God, show me VIPs, then help me seek out VIPs. Because thanks to Elijah and Elisha, you now know what they look like. Not only you know what they look like, we now know what they do in our lives for us. And then after doing that, after asking God to reveal the VIPs and the VNPs and the VDPs, but particularly the VIPs, then I want you to do one of two things. Either like Elisha, I want you to begin to allow those VIPs to be a spiritual father or mother to you, to begin to develop you, to mentor you. Or perhaps like Elisha, that you're in that station in life where you need to begin to pour into those people. That as an Elijah, you need to find your Elisha. And you need to begin to mentor her and disciple her. You need to invest in her. You need to show him what it's like to live a life on fire for God. And finally, what I want you to do, after you've done all that, I want you to pray. As you think about the VIPs in your life, the people that have been the Elijah in your life, I want you to pray for twice their spirit. And to become, if God's willing, their spiritual successor. And what I mean by that, I'm not talking about something in ego or insecurity. I'm talking about, God, would you please do great things in my life too? Would you please allow me to continue the ministry, continue whatever that was that they were doing that you were using them for? Lord, don't let it die with them. Not in some selfish reason, not in some egotistical, ego-driven reason, but because you want the mission of God to go forward in the world. And then after you all do that, folks, I want you to step back and let the world watch your life burn. Step back and let the world watch your life burn. Let's go to prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for what we have either learned or been reminded of through looking at the life of Elijah. Father, I don't know how else to describe it, but thank you for this incredible story of a life on fire for you, a life on fire for your mission and purposes in the world. And Father, I pray that somehow, some way over these last few weeks, there was at least one thing, something from the life of Elijah, or maybe even today from the life of Elijah, that's challenged us to allow our lives to burn even brighter for you. Father, help us understand, like Elijah did, that the mission is too important for us to let it die with this generation. Help us to understand that if we do not step into the gap, and Father, say, continue in me what you started in my father, my grandfather, my uncle, my aunt, my Sunday school teacher, my pastor, Father, the mission will die with us. And so I pray that you allow each of us to become men and women whose lives are on fire for you, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand with us as we sing a song in response to what we've heard this morning? That we would speak the name of Jesus, that we would pass that on or allow someone else to speak that over us today.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind, 'cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire.
Jesus from the mountains, and Jesus in the streets.
Come on.
Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name. Jesus. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Cause your name is power, your name is healing.
Today, would you make that commitment to speak Jesus, to find those people that you want to mentor or that God wants to mentor you? Seek Him in prayer, asking Him those things today. Would you drop those gray cards, please, at the back of the door? There's a gray box that you can do that. Pastor Jerry will be up front here if you had one of the stars on your bulletin. And also, I will meet the person who got the flower arrangement. Thank you so much for being here this morning and worshiping with us. See you guys next week.